This morning, if you take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 18. John, chapter 18, you'll find our text this morning, beginning in verse 28, and we'll read down through verse 38. John, chapter 18, verse 28. And as you find that place, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. John, chapter 18, verse 28. The Bible says, "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause. Lord Jesus, we ask today that you would remind us of the truth and who the truth is. Bless the offering that's about to be taken. Thank you this morning for our guests and visitors. But God, thank you for these who faithfully, Lord, serve you here. And then, Lord, not only serve you here, but Father, give of themselves here, Lord, in the area of finances. Thank you for being our Savior and our soon coming King, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. John chapter 18. The question before us, with all of the drama that's going on, simply is this: what is truth? Now we're coming to that place where Pilate is going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to understand some background about Pilate. History tells us that he was a true politician in the sense that he married right, he had a goal, he had a place that he wanted to be, and he put himself in those different places. He was a former army officer, and he had gone back to Rome after he had retired, and he had married into the right family. His wife was somewhat the granddaughter of Caesar. For all the things that he would do wrong in his life, we find in this one instance that he wants to do something right. He wants to do the right thing. He wants to abide by the law. Understanding now that Matthew already tells us that Pilate allegedly, or it's implied, that he has already met with the Sanhedrin, the high priest. He knows they're coming. He knows who they're coming about. He knows all of these details. And yet, when he sees Jesus, even though he's probably heard about his miracles, he's heard about, you know, the feeding of the 4,000 men and their families, the 5,000 men. He's probably heard all the good things that Jesus has been involved in. Yet when Christ stands before him in the judgment hall, where the other Jews would not come because if they get defiled, they can't participate in the Passover. And the hypocrisy with that, here they are, they're going to put an innocent man to death. They've lied through their teeth. They've got false witnesses. They've completely broken the Mosaic law. They're doing this on the fast track. And I shared with you last week some of the things that they had to do. And yet they've thrown all that away. They just want Jesus put to death. And they can't do it themselves, the Jews, because it goes against their law. So they're going to use the Romans to do it. And Pilate knows all of this. And so standing before him, even after his wife has warned him in a dream, be careful how you deal with this man. That's in Matthew 27. I've had a dream concerning this man tonight. Be careful, she tells him. And by the way, the Romans were very superstitious. So he's got all these things running through his mind. Again, it's as if for these few moments in these verses that Pilate wants to do the right thing. So we come to verse 29, and notice what takes place. He goes out to the Jews, and he says, what accusation bring thee against this man? In other words, what has he done? That's Roman law. They're offended. Notice their answer in verse 30. Because remember now, they've already had a meeting. And they answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. In other words, hey, we've already talked about this. And after all, in a very dignified way, if he were not unrighteous, because we are righteous, we wouldn't have brought him to you. All this charade, all of this drama. And you know what's really going on here? We see the truth standing before Pilate. We see the religious elite. You've got they're supposed to be the most religious people in all the world because they keep the law, they inspect the law, and all, you know, and they're in charge of the temple and the sacrifices, and they're supposed to be literally the liaison between God and man. I mean, that's their job, that's their family tradition. You've got all of this going on, and everything and everyone who's being exposed. It's almost as if the camera has been turned around from the pages of God and now it's looking at us. I keep the law. I go to church. I do this. I do that. And yet Jesus has come, and from day one of his ministry as it began, he has been exposing the dark side of everybody, even his own disciples. Peter, you're going to deny me. Lord, I'll never deny you, Peter. I'll fight for you, Peter. I'll die for you. I'll go to prison. And I could see Peter as he said that. He's looking around at the other 11. How you like that, boys? Jesus said, I pray for you because the devil is going to sift you. And when he has sifted you and you have turned back because you're going to go away, you will deny me three times before the rooster crows. You will deny me three times before the sun comes up, Peter. When you come back, I want you to teach your brothers in Christ. See, Jesus is in, for lack of a better way, the spiritual business of exposing us, not to make us look bad. We're all bad. All have sinned. But he's come to expose us so that we will see our need, because not only is he the one who exposes, he's also the one who saves us from our exposure. Pilate, verse 31, well, then you judge him according to your law. And again, they're exposed. Watch the latter part of verse 31. It's not lawful for us to put any man to death. Do you understand? You've got religious, and you know, religious people are supposed to be pro-life, pro-family, and they say, we can't put him to death. Well, that's what we want you to do. They've been exposed. Verse 32 is part of God's plan. You know, God can even use evil, and he chooses to use evil for good. And that's a whole other sermon. But you see, God uses evil for good. Yeah, he used Pharaoh and all of his wickedness to do what? To drive the Israelites, to get them out of Egypt, because they didn't want to go. They were satisfied. You remember when once they got out on the wilderness journey, they started to complain. You know what? We were better off back in Egypt, Moses, eating vegetables. I'd have been the first guy out. But anyway, that's another story. He says, you judge him according to your law. But now watch, it turns from the spiritual, the religious, it turns in verse 33, it turns to the political question. See, the Jews are supposed to deal with all the religious stuff. But now Pilate, it's been thrown back on him, so now it's a political issue. Watch what he says. Notice the challenge in verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and he called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Remember, Pilate represents Caesar. Is Jesus being political? Is he a revolutionary? Is there going to be an insurrection? Notice Jesus' answer. Now, what's said here? Sayest thou, verse 34, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of me? Here, you folks, you've got all of this hypocrisy. You've got the religion and tradition. Jesus is not on death row. He is staring death in the face because Pilate can put him to death right there on the spot. And yet, what does Jesus do? The same thing he does for you and me. He pushes away all of that stuff, all the questions, all of our arguments, all of our excuses, all of our reasons, and he goes right for the heart of Pilate. Sayest thou this of yourself? Pilate, is this what you really mean, or did somebody else tell you? Pilate, are you interested in all that you've heard about me? Or is this just, you doing your job? Verse 35, notice his answer. Now, he gets a little angry here. Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? You know what he's saying? I have no need for your religion because I see the hypocrisy. I've already met with these supposed leaders and they brought you here before me. What have you done that deserves death? And as far as he's looking at it, it's just one big religious mess. And ladies and gentlemen, when you and I do not live for the gospel and live up to the gospel, and we are religious in some things and not in others, when people look at us, they see one big religious mess and they can't see the truth. Jesus, yes, he is Jewish. He's the Messiah. The law of the Jews, Moses' law, has foretold that he's coming. He is the answer. He's the one who's kept all the law. He has done all of these things, proof that he's from God. Nicodemus, you've got all of this, and yet with all of the confusion, and now we've got the Sanhedrin, the leaders, and we've got all of this, and Jesus, the truth, is standing there. Pilate can't see the truth because all he sees is just another religious faction that can't get along. I have no need for your religion. Verse 36. Jesus again pushes all of the emotion, all of the stuff aside, and he's talking one-on-one. He's witnessing to Pilate. My kingdom is not of this world. Proof? If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. What does that say? Well, my kingdom is more than just the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here. Pilate, almost as if he's intrigued, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, verse 37, thou sayest that I'm a king. Now watch this. To this end was I born. And for this cause, words mean something, For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. I want you to go back and look at that sentence. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Now, let me give you a little history and a little philosophy. And don't get lost in all this, because you've got to understand where Pilate's coming from. And then hopefully the Lord's going to help me to fast forward this, and you're going to see where everybody is today. And some of you may be there today. Now we're a class. Listen carefully. In Pilate's day, disillusionment with truth was disillusionment with Greek philosophy. Pilate may have been no philosopher, but he was aware, as were all Romans, that the Greeks had excelled in precisely this field of philosophy, yet they had failed to solve the ultimate philosophical questions. Because he asked the question, what is truth? Is there an answer for that? The man who had tried hardest to answer this for the Greeks and the Romans was Plato, about 350 years before Christ. He understood that the basic problem in acquiring knowledge of what is true is that there must be knowledge of more than particulars if there is to be meaning. In the language of philosophy, the word particulars means things, those things that we see in the world. Now, don't get lost here. In other words, we see things, we see the sun, and because God has given us this inquisitive nature, we would ask the particulars, how did that get there? How does that thing we call the sun hang there? Who put it there? Honest questions. In a sense, we know these particulars because we observe them. But real knowledge is something that goes beyond these individualized things so that the general concept or form that gives them meaning. In other words, again, the sun, how did it get there? How does it work? Somebody bigger than that had to put it there. And these are questions that philosophy cannot answer. Now, why is that? Although Plato and the other Greeks understood the necessity of finding a grand, overriding, universal, hold on to that word, they nevertheless never found a place from which the universal could come, nor a way in which it could be known surely. Universal is another name for God. Universal is something that is universal that can put all of this together and make sense of it. Now watch. Plato, this is his quote. It may be, 350 years before Christ, I'm rounding that off. It may be, he says, that someday there will come forth from God a word who will reveal all mysteries and make everything plain. He was close. A word from God. Greek philosophy gradually descended into a growing cynicism. Now you're going to start hearing some of our day. A growing cynicism expressed in the grin and bear it philosophy of the Stoics. Well, it is what it is. Secondly, the if it feels good, then do it philosophy of the Epicureans. You know, eat, drink, be merry today because we're all going to die. Thirdly, we have the leap of faith philosophy of the various mystery religions. But see, Pilate knew all of this, so he asked, which was correct from his perspective of philosophical thought, what is truth? Meaning that speculations in this area of truth had both proved impractical and meaningless. That's what Pilate's, because that's his background, that's his mind, that's his thinking. Fast forward to our day. Today we have relativism. Everything is tied together. Everything's relative. German professor Hegel. He advanced the proposition that truth is not an absolute, but rather is something that is always evolving through the flow of world history. Now, this is our day. Listen, this is part of the postmodern mind. This is our education system today. Everything's evolving through the flow of history. Every fact, theory, or truth may be called a thesis, which by its very existence produces an antithesis, antithesis. At first, these appear as opposites, but in time, because they're always evolving through the flow of history, they come together to form a synthesis. What is now true may not have been true 10 or 20 years ago, and it may not be true in 10 or 20 years from now. Or it may be true for me and not true for you. Now, is that our day? You see, because most people in our day, they speak of what is true or false purely on a subjective basis. That is how it makes them feel. You know why the gospel is so annoying to some people? Because the truth exposes them and it makes them feel uncomfortable. Therefore, they do what? They reject it because it's not relative to them. It's not, even though everything's supposed to be connected, they're not going to. Why? Because they disagree with it subjectively, so out of sight, out of mind, so they won't put it in the computer and they won't put it in their heart, so they just said, I don't believe that. And it goes beyond, I've got to see it to believe it. It goes beyond, I've got to experience, because you remember in the search for Jesus, that thing that came out about 10, 15 years ago, in the search for Jesus, it boiled down to this, the historical Jesus, it boiled down to this. That's what you believe, that's what you've experienced, and that's not my experience, therefore that's not truth to me. Now we're sitting here and we're going, you've got to be kidding me. No, that's what's outside these four walls. See, we know that truth is a person. God is the great universal. Jesus is the one who brings all of this together. There are absolutes. The Word of God is God's absolute truth to us. Everything is tied together with God. In the beginning, God spoke, and everything we see and can't see is there because God said it. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that by His Word, He has framed the worlds together. And see, we take that by faith. But the majority of the people outside of these four walls, they say, no, I haven't had that experience. And what they're saying is, I don't believe that. And I don't believe that as truth. Therefore, Jesus is not the answer that they're looking for in life. They're only looking for that subjectively, which makes them feel good about themselves. You've got a thesis, then you have an antithesis, and then it forms into a synthesis. And then, because remember now, history is evolving and truth is evolving, then you have a new synthesis, in turn becomes a new thesis producing its own antithesis, and so on. And so it just keeps going around and around in the circle. And there's no answer. That's where Pilate's standing. Ladies and gentlemen, today when you and I, when we witness to people, when we stand before the pilots that are in our lives, don't tell them about your religion. Don't tell them about your church. You've got to tell them about the great universal. You've got to tell them about God. Because the Bible says, God's Word says that His Word will never return void. This is our only offensive weapon that we have. And until we learn to use it correctly, not to condemn, but to share the truth with them and then allow the Spirit of God to do the convicting and the convincing. Until we do that, then all they're going to see is what? Our church, and we're going to hold up our shield of faith and we're going to draw back, and all we're doing is defending ourselves and trying to keep the world and all the false religions off of us. And when we go on defense, we're never on offense, and so the gospel doesn't get out. Jesus standing before Pilate, a condemned man. You see, Pilate, he knows the Jews. He's a politician. He understands all of this. He knows what it's going to take for him to keep his job. He's going to know what it takes for him to keep peace. Excuse me. He's got all of it. Plus, he's got what he's learned and what he has seen. He has a condemned man standing in front of him who's going to die. And Pilate is thinking, where in the world does this guy come from? And Jesus tells him, I am not of this world. I came into this world. And you see, to Pilate, that means that, you know what? He may be the great universal. He may be what Plato said, maybe God will send us a word that'll make sense of all of these things. So that's why he comes out in verse 38, and he says, not only, he says, I find no fault in him at all. And you know what he's saying? He says, intellectually, I don't find anything wrong with him. He's not political. He's not religious. He's not of this world. But then we see what happens. 39 and 40, and we won't go there today. We'll do it next week. He comes and he tries to find a way to politically get Jesus out of trouble, and it blows up in his face. He says, oh, by the way, y'all have a custom. Every Passover, we'll let one prisoner go. And they were ready for him. And instead of letting Jesus go, who they want? They wanted Barabbas. And you know who Barabbas is? Barabbas is us, by the way. Jesus died to let us go free. And Jesus died for Barabbas to pay Barabbas' sin debt, just like he did for you and me. But that's next week. Let's put all this together. Truth is objective. It can be observed, it can be discussed, and it can be done without prejudice because it never changes. Our faith can be analyzed and verified if we're true to our faith and our faith in God. In philosophical thought, the universal, the first cause. But the truth will expose our nature and the nature of the universe. The Bible is God's microscope into the soul of man so that we can see our true condition. The Bible also is God's telescope to reveal his creation in all of its grandeur. Truth must come from above. It comes from God. Truth is not of this world, but rather has come into this world. First, by revelations, God proving to the Jews that he was stronger and more powerful than the Red Sea, stronger and more powerful than Pharaoh, stronger and more powerful than he fed them for 40 years. Their clothes never wore out. Their shoes never wore out. God has proven himself time and again through the nation of Israel that he is God. The temple with Solomon, all of that. And yet they got caught up in their religion and tradition. And so then God comes himself in the flesh. And what did they do with the revelation and the incarnation of Almighty God? They put him to death because he exposed them for all that they were. And he came to save them. But now watch this. God in his sovereignty, he knew they were going to do that. And that was part of God's plan. Because in the sacrificial system of the Jews, the lamb, the most perfect lamb that could be brought to be sacrificed for the sins of the people, Jesus became that lamb. Not only to sacrifice his life for all the sins of the Jews, but for all of mankind, because we all have that fallen nature. God has given us his word so that we do not have to guess what he is like. And he tells us what he has done in Jesus Christ on our behalf. He has given us minds to discover his passion and plan for our lives. You read Romans 1. It says that you can, you know, when you see creation, and it's called natural revelation, and when you see all of this, and then here's the key. Do we worship and make idols out of the things that we see, or do we worship the one who stands behind all that we see? That's why it says in Romans 1:20 that we're without excuse. You can find God if you're looking for him. What did Pilate do with the truth? He could find no intellectual fault with what Jesus said, but he went out again. And then he comes in the next chapter, and what does he do? After he has him scourged, he takes a bowl of water and he washes his hands. It's a sign of rejection. He says, I have nothing to do with this man. You take him, you do with him what you want to do with him. Intellectually, people are going to do that this morning in this service. They're going to wash their mind. Well, preacher, all that sounds good and all that, but you know what? You're getting a little bit close to my lifestyle. You're getting a little bit close to my emotion. You're getting a little bit close, so you know what? I'm just going to intellectually just wash my hands of Jesus. And here's the thing. You can do that because God in His sovereignty, He gives you the ability to make a choice. And so you can say, well, you know what? That may work for you. Have you ever heard that before? And I'm glad that it works out for you. But you know what? It's just not for me. And they say it so convincing. And we're standing there going, you're making the worst mistake of your eternity. And see, what they see is a bunch of rules and a bunch of commandments. We see it as love and grace and truth and patience and the very mercy of God. And what they're saying is, you know what? I've got my own way. I got my own way. And every once in a while I'll come across somebody and they'll say this. And I used to get so angry, but now I pity them. They go, well, you know what? Hey, preacher, me and the big guy, we got it all worked out. And when I was young and a gunslinger with the gospel, I'd say, hey, he's not a big guy. His name's God, and he's watching you. That didn't help him matter. It just drove him further away. And I remind them that God loves them, that he cares for them, and that he's very patient, and he's waiting on you. He hasn't given up on you, sir. And forgive the church for standing in the way of you seeing who God really is. What are you going to do with the truth this morning? See, we got all this feel-good stuff. We got the Stoics. We got the Epicureans. You know, you only live once. You better get all now the gusto and, you know, live for 4 o'clock on Friday and live for the weekends and live for this next relationship and live for now. And all along, there's something inside of you that's just literally knocking on your heart's door. And by the way, that's a person, and his name is Jesus. And he's saying, why don't you let me come in? Let me help you. Let me help you. I can satisfy you more than any person, any relationship, any drug, any job opportunity. I can satisfy you. I can give you peace because this world can't give you peace, because the only peace this world has to give you is only temporary. Because as sure as you get satisfied today, you've got to repeat it tomorrow. And it's just going over and over and over and over and over. And the thing is, those of you who've been exposed to the truth, you know all of this is right. Because God has borne witness by and through His Spirit to His Word in your life. No matter how many bad examples that you've been around, no matter how many hypocrites and all of this that you've seen and all the church disasters that you've been through and experienced, all of that, you know down in your heart of heart that the bottom line is it's Christ. And you know that. And you can look at me this morning and I say, what's keeping you? And you would look at me as honest as the day and you say, I don't know. And you don't know. Because the hooks of the world and what you've been taught and what you've experienced, negative, all of that has got its hooks in you. So, David, what do I do? You ready? You take a step of faith. You ignore all of those things, even the hooks that are in you. And you say, I'm going to take a step of faith and I'm going to walk with Jesus. It doesn't make any sense. People are going to think I've lost my mind. That's part of the hooks. But you take that step of faith, and then you take another step of faith. And all along the way, when you take that first step, you've got someone who's going to be holding your arm, and if necessary, he will carry you. And his name is Jesus. Because he knows exactly where you are this morning. He knows the very thoughts that are running through your mind. He knows all of those things. And he's waiting for you. Even the hook that says, I've made too many mistakes, I'm damaged, Jesus says, come unto me. Therefore, if any person be in Christ, he's a new creature, a creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. In God's mind, all things become new. Oh, you've always got those. You're going to say, uh-huh, sure, yeah, it's not going to last. Ignore them. It's a hook. Just come by faith. Jesus stood on that great day. It was the harvest feast. He stands up and he's got this pot and it's filled with water. But now it's been poured out because it's part of one of the oblation sacrifices. And he takes a stick and he breaks it. And when he shatters it, it gets dead silent in the temple. And he says, I am the water of life. If you are thirsty, come unto me. And they knew exactly what he meant, because that's what the Messiah would do. He said, I am the light of the world. Don't walk in darkness anymore. I'll show you the way. My word will be a lamp unto your feet. It will be a light unto your path. He said, I am the bread of life. I will satisfy you with all the things that you hunger for, whatever it may be. You thirst for success. You thirst, you know, to satisfy that lust. You thirst to satisfy all of these things. He says, I can satisfy it because I am the bread of life. I am the door. He says, come, walk through my life, and I will forgive you, I will love you, and I will cleanse you. I will give you a robe of righteousness. Walk through my life. I'm the door, and be clean. That's what he says. Now, does he mean it? Oh, yes. But what he needs from us is what? A step of faith. You see, he's watching your heart this morning, and he knows whether or not you're even going to turn. That's why when you turn in your heart, he'll be right there when you take that first step of faith. So it's a matter of the heart. It's not if you want to. Why would you not want to? It's the fact that you're afraid that it's not going to work. You've tried it 100 times, and it just doesn't work out for you. Put your hand in the hand of the carpenter from Galilee, and I promise you, he'll build you a life. He'll build you a life. And he can do it. Don't take my word for it, because I know what he's done in my life. But see, that was my experience. But take God at his word. Not the stuff that this world says. Jesus says, I came into this world. For this cause I was born. Jesus has come all the way from heaven to tell you this morning that he loves you and that he's not going to give up on you. Amen? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we're getting ready to observe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. I believe this is timely because it will give us more time to think, more time to ponder these truths, more time for the Spirit of God to work in our hearts. He will take the truths that we've heard, and he will make that personal application to each of us, and he will bring each of us to that place, making a choice, taking a step forward toward God or backwards, rejecting God. Use this ordinance to refresh our memories on the finished work of Christ. The bread will represent his body. He gave himself. He didn't fight, he didn't resist. He gave himself to be crucified. The grape juice will represent his shed blood, his life. There's blood in the life, the Word of God teaches us. Life is in the blood. And when the blood is shed, Jesus gave his life. He paid our sin debt, because the Bible teaches us that the wages of sin is death, and he's paid our debt. But then on Sunday morning, he did something we cannot do. He arose from the grave. He defeated the last enemy. He is Lord of all. And we can't do that. We die without Christ. There'll be everlasting life, but it will not be in heaven. It'll be in a place of judgment. A place that was not prepared for man, but was prepared for the devil and the fallen angel demons. Jesus has come from heaven to save us from our sin. Will we give our hearts? Will we give our hand? Will we give our life to Him today? For the saints of God who struggle, who know they are saved because of their miserableness, the Holy Spirit has been convincing them for days, months, maybe years to come home, come back to Christ. I pray today they would turn in their hearts first, deny their self-will, and come home. Lord, use these next few moments to speak and remind us of your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.